That's good. That'll liven you up.
Look in the Gospel of John with me for a moment. Chapter 3. Most of us could quote this, but it doesn't hurt to actually look at it. Touch on something Rachel said when she got up here, and there's very few battles, you know, that can't be won with Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving just about fixes most of the things we think are too big. And we are so result-oriented and solution-oriented that, unfortunately, it would be my confession that a lot of our prayer life is geared to presenting God with our problem, with our need. And hear me, we are to bring our petitions to Him. Yes, we are. But a lot of our prayer life is so often out of balance by presenting our petition, presenting our need. And we end up with God as a Santa Claus in our minds more than as someone to be worshipped and adored. And I have discovered in my own life that generally prayers get answered better without me asking about them, but by just giving thanks. There's so many things He already knows what you have need of. But I also believe He has a need. He has something He's looking for that touches His heart in a way that it's not that He doesn't answer our prayers and our requests and our petitions, because He does. But when someone comes before Him knowing they have a need, and they leave that at the altar and dare to just magnify the Lord in spite of their condition, in spite of their hurt, in spite of their need, just magnify the Lord. Like we've been talking tonight, just give Him thanks. How many of you have found that the mountain that was seemed so big, after just praising Him, it changes the perspective a little? It may still be there, but it changes the perspective. And it also releases God to do something in my life and for me that unthankfulness or just expecting always to receive from Him doesn't do. And boy, God help us to have a thankful heart. You know, the first thing out of the bag in Romans is that they became unthankful. And unthankful led to what? What was next? We can check it, but I believe, and their foolish heart was darkened. Is that right? And then what happened? They became vain in their imagination. And then what happened? They turned the glory of an incorruptible God like unto the image of corruptible man, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Look where you end up by an unthankful heart. If we could catch it. Did I get it right, Dan?
Almost.
Go ahead, read it.
It's Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the unthankful.
Right. And those other lines are important in there, but you become vain in your imagination. And most worship of God is in the vanity of our own mind. The church is stricken with a worship that is very, very vain, because I don't believe most of the church understands true worship and true thankfulness. They understand entertainment, but the real thankful heart, without it, we become vain, our foolish heart gets dark, and before we know it, we end up in image worship. We're not even worshiping the true God anymore. And so, God help us. And I've noticed He gives us lots of chances and experiences to be thankful. right? And we fail lots of times and we get back up. It's so that we get this thing right, because there's a lot of strength to the thankful heart. There's a lot of strength that comes to those that give thanks. I want to look in John 3 because I like what Rachel said. It's what I see God doing here. Brother Sam really had a very powerful message early on in this move of God. He said, the kingdom of God is marriage. The kingdom of God is marriage. And I don't think that's changed. How about you? Marriage is just unity. It's something coming together in the spirit of unity and in the bond of peace. And God is bringing a beautiful thing together. And he does it, if you ever noticed, it was not until the third feast that the trees lose their branches. It was in the third feast, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering, that God said, go up to the mountain and take the boughs of goodly trees. How many know there's some goodly trees beside you? Right? Goodly trees. Now what God's doing in this hour is, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. Boy, we've gathered to a lot of things. You can gather around a cause. There's good causes, really good causes, that you can gather around and fight for. There's a lot of things we can gather around, but the gathering that He's looking for is a gathering unto Him. And what happens in that third feast that God has called us to, in the Feast of Tabernacles, there was five basic trees, which I'm not going to talk about tonight, that the branches had to come off of those trees. Up to that point, that tree was rooted in the ground, and its branches revealed the source that that tree was drawn from. And you could see the beauty of those branches expressing the source of an individual tree. It was right and it was proper. It was beautiful. But there comes a time in the economy of God where He sends you to the mountaintop to take from the goodly trees the individual expression that was once proper and was once right. And the branches come off, and what did they make? They made booths. Now the expression is based on how well the branches are woven together. A different deal, isn't it? And you know why they had to do that? They built those booths to remember. Kind of interesting, isn't it? How God had taken them out of Egypt. So it's fascinating to understand that the very truth of God in Passover is not really revealed until tabernacles, and not expressed fully outside of a gathered people. Hello. So the death and the resurrection of the Lord can only be fully expressed by a gathered people. Or else you end up with an individual concept that twists His death, and you end up with a gospel where you believe that because He died for you, you've got it. You've got salvation. But what your salvation is actually going to depend on is whether or not you've been baptized into Christ. And Christ is not one member, but many. For we being many are one bread. And so He begins to weave us together, and this is only can only be done by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not produced by community, by the way. It's done not by might, not by power, not by community, not by any other church organization, not by any other method, not by any other doctrine, not by a great preacher or an apostle or any of the former fathers that have gone on before. It's done by the Spirit of the living God, which we are commanded to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit, or we'll never see the booth made. Now, in the beginnings of our understanding, as God began to open our understanding to this great gathering that he would accomplish if we would endure to the end, he began to open up expressions and laboratories and experiences for us to get a taste of all the varied things that are required for branches to come off the trees and get weaved together. This is not exclusive to some expression or history that you've had. This is the Word of God. God's going to have a third feast people. He's going to have a people living in harmony, living in unity, and nobody in any expression that God has called them into has the angle on it, has the corner on it. They're just required to fill up their obedience. Can you say amen to that? Whatever particular thing God has called you into is your obedience. So we've interpreted, and the church interprets the kingdom of God with certain characteristics, certain looks and expressions. And it's really relatively simple, but can't be accomplished by human effort. Can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. And some of the most read scriptures here in John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus, what time of day? Came by night. It was very interesting that the religious people who adhere to the law approach by night. Okay? Now there's a reason for that, even though Nicodemus had a little candle going, I believe, inside. There was something drawing him. Obviously, there was a hunger. Hold your finger, though, there, and I'll come right back. Look over in Romans for a moment. I think it's chapter 16. No, not chapter 16. It would be in Hang on, I'll find it. Maybe I won't find it. I'm looking for Yeah, I can't find it, so don't worry about it. I'm looking for the passage where Paul is talking about them as being teachers of the law, are blind leaders of the blind, and their whole effort is as an instructor in the night. And so Nicodemus, being a scribe and a teacher of the law, comes to Jesus by night. And thus the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, I love the way Jesus answers, because it doesn't sound like he's relating to what Nicodemus is even talking about. He says, I say unto thee, except a man, say it with me, be born again, he cannot, what? See the kingdom of God. So this is elementary, or should be elementary to most of us. But the born-again experience allows you to see something that you were never able to see before. Now, there's two ways to not be able to see. You can be blind religiously and think you see. And Jesus said, because you think you see, what was the problem? They're blind. Or you can be blind, carnally, dead in sin. And most of the people that are dead in sin know they don't see. It's the ones who think they see where the problem is. Is that right? So you can't see it unless you be born again. He says, if you're born again, you can see the kingdom. Is there another step? Yeah, he says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So to get into the kingdom would require these two things to happen to you. You'd have to be born of water, and you'd have to be born of the Spirit. Okay? So there are three that bear witness in the earth. What are they? In 1 John. Three that will bear witness in the earth. We're going there, so let's go. 1 John. Chapter 5. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and blood. And these three agree in one. So the first thing that had to happen to you was a move of God by the Spirit. Isn't that right? So it starts out, as we said, I think on Sunday or sometime. I don't remember even what day it is half the time anymore. But on Sunday we were saying that in the beginning, God had to create the heaven and the earth, because he was going to create two different places for two different kinds of children. And the earth part was void, and darkness covered the face of the deep part of you. And then the first thing that had to happen was that the Spirit of God had to move on the face of the deep. And then God would say, "Let there be light." And notice whenever God says, "Let there be light," there's light. So you never have to worry about somebody coming out of darkness. You just have to worry about somebody moving by the Spirit. Because guaranteed, if you'll move by the Spirit, you won't walk in darkness. Are we all agreed on that? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? It's guaranteed. And so when God did that, something happened inside of you. He didn't take darkness away. Darkness is never taken away. There will be sons of God, according to the book of Jude. Stars, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, foaming out their own shame. It means they were born again. So God doesn't take away the darkness, but what he does by the Spirit is he divides it. How many know that now you actually have a choice to walk in light or in darkness? How far do you have to go to walk in darkness? You don't have to go anywhere, do you? You don't have to go anywhere. The darkness is very close to you. Darkness is what you are outside of him. Hello. We who were what? Sometimes darkness. Now are you light? Is there a condition? In the Lord. So in order to walk in the light and not in darkness, it's conditioned on the fact whether or not we're in him. You can't be in him without walking in the Spirit. And so you can't walk in the Spirit unless he gives you the Spirit. So the very first thing that God had to do was he had to birth you by his Spirit, and now you're allowed, you're able to see something you could never see before, another kingdom. Amen? The kingdom of God, you can see it. And to be in it, to walk in it, to be part of it, you got to be filled with the Spirit. So there's a purpose now, once I've been born of the water and I've got the Spirit of God, it's for the kingdom of God. Now we know what the kingdom of God is. Let's go review it. Is that Romans 14? You got to memorize, don't you, Bill? Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. Oh, in the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, here we go. The kingdom of God is not a territory. It's not a territory. The kingdom of God is relationship. And I can't have it with you if I don't have it with Him. And my relationship won't be right with you. It's impossible to be properly to be right with you if the kingdom of God is not righteousness for me, in me. Right living. And so when God touches man, He makes him a certain way. God makes man upright. How many know that when God touched you, He stood you up on your feet? He justified you freely by His grace. He canceled the debt that you owed. He paid it for you. He reconciled you back to God. He justified you by His grace, washed you by His blood, and He purged your conscience from dead works so you could serve the living God. Can you say amen? So now He's created you upright in Christ. The problem with man, while they still have the nature of man, is man seeks something. They go out seeking and making inventions. Right? We're good at that. At coming up with inventions. Because the nature hasn't been changed. The nature hasn't been changed. It once was dead, it was made alive, and you've now been given the provision that if you'll stay in Christ, you can actually be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What an opportunity we have before us. We're no longer locked into what we were, but we are actually a new creature in Christ. And you want to be able to examine yourself, I think, along the way. Examine yourself and see if you be what? In the faith. I talked to this lady recently who was telling me about an exercise program that she had worked on for 3 months and she was gaining weight. And she said, I am so fed up with trying this and trying that. And now I've got this thing that's supposed to be absolutely perfect, and I'm not losing weight, I'm gaining weight. And she was so discouraged by this thing. And I thought, you know, we didn't talk about it any further, and I thought, what can I say and ever come out on top of this? So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And it's a good idea to keep your mouth shut in those circumstances. But I got thinking about it a little bit later. How, you know, if you're working that hard on something that's important to you, it's nice to be able to check up on your progress. You know, you get on the scale every morning and there should be a little decrease, or at least once a week you should be able to get on there and check and, hey, this is working. I'm encouraged. Well, why do you think God says examine yourself? You should be able to see something happening, shouldn't you? Come on, are you the same as you used to be? Well, you got on the scale. You checked, right? You should be able to look and say, well, I'm talking about being haughty here. We're just saying, I am not the way I used to be. I don't take any credit for it, right? Other than that, He who began this good work is working it in me. And I can see it. So what do? What's what we've been talking about in this meeting? We give thanks. We give thanks. Although we're not worthy, He is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's happening right before our eyes. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have you discovered that there are areas in your life you don't think like you used to? I mean, if you still do, don't say you know. But there are things. You could go back. We know we could go back. But how many people can honestly before God say your appetite has changed? That you don't hunger for things like you used to. There's a hungering after the very will of God. Something is taking place in us. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now go back to 1 John. The kingdom of God is not a territory, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with Him, obviously. But a kingdom is more than just two people. And the gospel of this kingdom is about a gathering. It's about a gathering. And I personally believe there's a lot of people conceived and not born again. I think there's a lot of times seed goes into the ground and there's something happening. We might even have called it born again at one time. And it's never really entered the kingdom of God. You got to enter this thing. You got to be able to touch it, see it, handle it, be part of it. It's not just a card we read or come up to an altar, as we know. Being the kingdom of God or part of the kingdom of God is so much more. Look at it in 1 John chapter 3. These verses have been really kind of moving in me the last few days. Just pick it up in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. My God, we've had doctrine about that in this move of God. We've heard lots on this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, whose seed?
His,
not mine, right? His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. Let me ask you a question. Can you still sin? You got a problem. You're talking about the wrong he. You see, faith is there's got to be something that happens. Paul was very clear in Romans 7. It's no longer I that do it. There's a lot of revelation in there. It is no longer I. Who's the I he's talking about? It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, until you and I can clearly divide, which is what the Word does, it comes to clearly divide who the two I's are. It's no longer I. Who do you think Paul was identifying with in Romans 7? Was he identifying with the I that he said, it is no longer I? Or was he identifying with the sin, but sin that dwelleth in me? Who do you think he was identifying with? The sin or the I? I think he was identifying with the I. I think something had a hold of him that he was saying, it is no longer I. That is not me anymore. There's still a nature that's going to be dealt with by resurrection. But it is no longer I. It's Christ we're talking about. We're talking about a new man here. So when he says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Did God save the old man? See, the old man is what? Dead. The old man is dead, very clear. It also says that he's been crucified, okay, so that the body of sin would be destroyed. Has the body of sin been destroyed? Yeah, has it? Sure it has. The old man is crucified so that the body of sin would be destroyed. How many believe the body of sin has been destroyed? Did Jesus take care of it? He did. He destroyed the body of sin. So that tonight, sin has no dominion over you. Do you believe that? It has no dominion over you. So what is our job? Our job is to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, right? And what? Alive unto God. So that if you, here's the Spirit again, if you through the Spirit do what? Mortify the deeds of what? What body? The body of sin. The old man. What does it mean for you to mortify the deeds of that body? It means don't identify with them. Don't get connected to the deeds of that body. So if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you got a promise. You're going to live. You're going to live. Are you mortifying the deeds of the body? How many are still engaged in wicked works of darkness? You don't have to raise your hand. But see, until there is a profession of faith that is validated, you can't just up and say it. It's got to be validated by God's approval. And I believe this is what he's doing. He's putting that seal right here on our minds. They're going to have the seal of God in their foreheads. A people standing on Mount Zion, sealed in their thinking. I don't know what you pray, but I tell you, my prayer life is probably 95% God rule over me. Order my steps. Order my prayer life. Order my thinking. I don't know what to ask for my own father. I mean, there's a groaning and travailing. I do not know how to pray. You feel guilty if you ask the Lord to take him home. I don't know if I'm supposed to say, Lord, don't you see my poor mother here suffering? Can't you be merciful and take her home? Well, I don't know if she still needs this test a little longer. If there's some other thing that she needs in her life to be able to lean on him more. And it bothers me that he won't tell me. How about you? God ain't talking. You know how much I pray for that situation? And he will not talk to me. And I love to read those Psalms too. I cried unto the Lord in my distress and he answered my prayer. Yeah, right. When are you going to answer? Or when are you? You don't even have to tell me what to do. Just talk to me. Anybody identify with what I'm saying? And God doesn't open his mouth. And you would do anything to hear from God. I mean, maybe you've done foolish, I don't do this much anymore, but foolish things like I've done. God, is there any sin in my life? Is that why you're not talking to me? Man, we repent for things that we've never done. We try and get it all fixed. It's wicked works of Cain. Seeking to establish our own righteousness to get manipulate God to answer according to the way I feel or the way I see things. If God doesn't answer you, here's the answer. Trust me. That's the answer. If he won't answer you, he just answered you. He's only looking for one thing. Can you sit still and shut up and wait on the Lord God from heaven? And when he's good and ready, he'll move. Until then, what's being perfected in me is something that nothing other than him not answering would produce. It's got to be this way. But he doesn't do that with babies, does he? When they're hungry, he usually moves quickly. But that's not where you and I are now. Every one of us, if you're in the running for this, I believe every one of us has got something God won't talk to you about. Is that right? And this is kind of thing has troubled me for years because I'll get on my knees or I'll open the Word and boom, God gives you something. It leaps off the page. And then you share it somewhere and you feel the anointing and I go home and I think, that's not fair. Why will you quicken something to me out of here, which I know good and well you anointed and you spoke it to me, but what I'm actually asking you for, you won't even talk to me about? I think he's going to get quiet a little more and a little longer. I'm sorry. Because it has got to be proven whether you're in this for an answer or in this for him. Because our nature is so solution-oriented. All you got to do is be married. And you get a picture of how selfish we are in our natures. We so want to help the other one get it right. And never consider that God actually made them that way and has no intention of changing it. God can make something any way he wants and call it good. Is that right? Any way he wants. And we stand there with our measuring sticks, with all the history and all the data of why this should not be. And shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And when am I going to learn, when are we going to learn, that God just does as he pleases? Isn't that right? He doesn't take any counsel from me. He doesn't need my advice. He's just waiting for something that he can only do by his Spirit to break loose in you and I. And when it happens, he's going to show up in his house suddenly and the whole thing is going to come together in a moment. The best bridge I ever saw happen in my own relationship with my wife, confession is good, after begging God for years and years and years and years and years and years to fix something, which I knew was not right. The thing that did it, and it hasn't changed really. The thing never really changed. Because God will actually teach you to embrace something. And you'll love it, whereas before you hated it. You see, the way of the wicked is upside down. We are not wired to love our dealings. No surprise. But my gosh, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is. So we're just not hungry enough, are we? So we're in a program where God gets us so hungry. I don't think we've seen anything yet. Don't turn on the news. It's a coming. This nation has been so babied, all of North America. We've been so babied, we've been so at peace. It's going to come to our country. And all you got to do is study a little bit of church history. And history tends to repeat itself. The people of God get welded together generally by persecution. Because the petty begins to drop off. And the things that really count come front and center. And I'll tell you, I so appreciated Sister Val had an opportunity to share at the convention, and she was just beautiful as she really exhorted us on keeping account short and making sure things were right. And it was, you could have heard a pin drop in that place, and nobody could have done it any better than her. And it was so, I came away from that saying, God, we get so busy, so much on our plates, our priorities are so non-eternal, and we'll let the little things of relationship, tones, and bitternesses and hurts and what were you saying? You discovered unforgiveness. How long had it been there? Too long. We can all tell those stories. God help us that before the sun goes down, the Spirit that He's given us causes us to run to the throne of grace, to be cleansed again, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind because of this tenacious driving desire to see and enter the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and joy and peace. Where? All in the Holy Ghost. And lately I'm just saying, I'm telling myself, but I know it's the Spirit telling me, Steve, you cannot afford a bitter thought. You can't. I mean, it happens to us. We get assaulted by things. It hits you and you hold it. That's all right. But it can't take root. There has to be something done with that seed. There's got to be something done with that thought. Immediately, it must be taken into captivity. Is that right? To the obedience of Christ. I cannot afford. And sometimes, in many cases, it's been harbored for so long, fed for so long, put under the carpet for so long, it has recreated your identity and you don't even know who you are. You're that person that hides in the corner, that is rejected all of the time, and you think that's who you are. And everybody else that doesn't invest time to get a hold of God's perspective thinks that is who you are. That's why all that have the call of God on their life, He begins to call them up into the mountain and He begins to demand that the branches get woven together. Because then what is revealed in the cluster, in the workings and the dealings of the Spirit of God, is those areas I won't let the light in. Come on, saints. This is where we're at. This is where we really live. This is the kingdom of God. And you can't just fix it. It'd be nice if an altar call would do it. But there should be a cry from the seed of David. Oh God, search me. We are not going to make it home without a cry. Remember Barbara's word on sigh, cry, groan? I've never forgotten it. We get a sliver and we start to sigh. Oh, God, take away my sliver. No. Before it's over, the people of God are going to call on the name of the Lord. And it's not going to be some little whimper. It's going to be, God, if you don't move and change me, if you don't move on this relationship between my brother or my sister, if you don't move in this relationship between my wife and I, only God, responding to your cry and my cry, can repair the breach and restore paths to dwell in. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. And before it's over, none of us are going to be standing, swishing our robes as if we have some corner, some anointing, some knowledge. God strips it all down, and out of ashes, He brings forth the most glorious house of a people who did not exalt themselves, but what? Humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. And when He's finished the work, He exalts them. The kingdom of God is not a territory. Every other kingdom but the kingdom of love stakes out its ground and fights for it and kills for it and advertises for it. Every other kingdom. The nature of the kingdom of God is, if it was my kingdom, I would fight for it. But because it's not, I die. That's the kingdom of God. We spend and be spent for one another. And one will do it one way. I've come to love Brother John as I've watched the heart that I do not have. A heart that'll listen and listen and listen. Content to not have an answer. I am not wired that way. I feel very uncomfortable if I don't have an answer. So I'm also very aware of the dealing of God in my life. He's making it so I have no answer. I have no answer for things in my personal life, things going on here, things that don't fit with my religious or doctrinal understanding, and I have no answer. The only thing I do have is the peace that passes understanding. That's what the Spirit of God will give you. Until He strips away from every one of us all the things we think we know. And you're left standing in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is about love, that is about relationship, that is a marriage, that is unity. Finish these last few verses and I'll get out of here. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Can't get much plainer than that, can it? What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost, right? He that doeth not these things is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Do you know you cannot love one another without the Spirit of God? But did you know you can if you have the Spirit? That just came to me the other day. I was saying to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I cannot love this person or even accept them properly without judging them, without your Spirit. Well, I'm not telling God anything He didn't know. I don't know why I was even saying that, but I said it. I cannot do this without your Spirit. And He answered me so sweetly yet firmly, but you have my Spirit. And what's your excuse? Yes, sir. Take me back out of the woodshed. I've got the mess. You know, loving one another is a commandment. It's not an option. You can't do it out of your human soul. But it, nevertheless, it's a commandment, which means it's the same as saying you are commanded to walk in the Spirit. Look at this. I love this book because it's just so plain. Neither he that loveth not his brother, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And here's verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because you were born again. Most of the church has received the notion that you have got life because of an experience you had. An experience you had doesn't mean that you have life. It means you were given an opportunity to have life and to manifest it, and you got to examine yourself once in a while to see if you have it. And John Basiliga preached this word in Scotland, I think it was last year, where he went so far as to say, I don't exactly agree with him, but he did go so far as to say that if you don't love your brother, you're not born again. And he had a point behind it that sounded pretty good, because you can make some of those points out of here. However, I think you can begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh. But that's it's a pretty strong statement, because being born again would require some evidence that you can see the kingdom. And if you've been born of water and of the Spirit, you're in the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is not self-seeking. If I'm actually in the kingdom and I must seek first the kingdom of God, there's no self-seeking in that. So he that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know, here it is, this is the line. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. When you were born again of the Spirit, this is the point that John was making. When you were born again of the Spirit of God, the variable there, this is my point, but the variable is not the life. The life is eternal. The variable is you. The question is, when he appears, will you be found in him? So the variable is not eternal life. Eternal life is a constant. The variable is me. But here it's saying, if you hate your brother, you have no eternal life abiding in you. And when you were born again by the Word of God, how many believe that that Word of God is an eternal Word? It says that in chapter 1. That Word which was from the beginning was an eternal Word. They touched it, they handled it. So you could make a point here that something has not taken place in the way of an entrance for you into the kingdom of God. Because if you still hate your brother, you have no eternal life abiding in you. Well, for heaven's sakes, when you got born again and filled with the Spirit, what do you have abiding in you? That eternal life, which was from the beginning. Now, when he appears, where do you have to be found? In that life, which is where? Not outside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So is it possible that God is requiring us to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith? Would he ask us that if we shouldn't? So if you're going to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith, what would you be seeing? What would you be looking to find that you were in? What does it look like to be in the faith? Well, faith comes by hearing. What it looks like is that you're in a relationship. And I've discovered, especially in this last year, that my relationship with God, and I'm going to be very honest, at least a part of it has been fictitious, as so revealed by my relationship with my brothers. Does that make sense? Why do you think God puts us together? I don't want your branch rubbing me. If the branches won't be mingled, don't you dare be deceived into thinking you've got eternal life abiding in you. We do not want to be deceived here at the end. My relationship with the Lord God could be fictitious, as so revealed by my love for the brother. Because if I don't love my brother, I am a murderer and I have no eternal life abiding in me. That's the kingdom of God. So the gospel of the kingdom that is going to be preached and that is going to be seen here at the end of this age is, behold how they love one another. The only kingdom that doesn't stake out a territory for itself and fight for it is the kingdom of God. It's about love. And it's full of peace, not like all the kingdoms of this world. It's full of joy, not like all the torment, anguish, and hurt in this world. And we've got an opportunity to actually see it right now. The rest of the world can't see it yet. It's a coming. We've got a chance to enter it right now, John. And how's it entered? How's it perfected? How's the love of God perfected in me? By our exchange and our interchange with one another. That actually is a barometer. Checking up on what I think I have with Him. Because how many know you can be pretty deceived on what you think you have with Him? So much deceived that you could have faith so great you'd remove mountains. You could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You could come behind in no gift and understand all mysteries. But to check out if you've really got the goods that He demands, He lets all that pass away. He says it's all like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's been fun, it's been good, but the Lord gives and the Lord. And the only thing that never fails is what? Love, the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be left with right here at the end. And He puts us all together in a cauldron, in a melting pot, to check out how we're doing. Why, Rachel? Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. Amen? God help us in this hour. Finish it in us, Lord. You who began this good work for Your name's sake, for Your righteousness' sake, for Your mercy's sake, finish the work in me, Lord. And cause us, Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to run after You. Lord, don't let us be content until we've cast the beam out of our own eye, left our gift at the altar, and went and made it right so that we can stand with a pure conscience before You, Lord, and let these cords of love knit this people together and let the kingdom of God be seen in and around us for Your sake. And all the people said, Amen. Let's